Have you ever had one of those mornings where you just wonder, what next? Well, we've got half a screen, we've had all kinds of chaos, and I find myself walking up here this morning thinking, okay, what next? But I want you to know this, no matter what comes next, we're in God's house, we're going to hear a message from His Word, and you're here for a reason. And I like to think that when things get a little chaotic, like they have been this morning, where my natural inclination as a frustrated perfectionist is to get all tense and stressed out, is I like to think that, you know what, something very, very special must be coming that the enemy doesn't necessarily want us to share in. And so that's what I think is happening this morning. And, you know, I've got a friend named Miss Shirley who this week gave me a cross-stitch sign for my office that says, bring it on. That's right. And I can't help but think at a time like this, that's exactly what we're talking about. Bring it on. Well, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about where we're at. Most of you know we're a week away from Christmas, and that tends to be a polarized time of year. You are probably either elated or highly stressed. You know, there doesn't tend to be a whole lot of middle ground. And this morning we're continuing on with our message through the book of Galatians. We're coming towards the end. We have two messages left. We're going to go through the first half of chapter 6 this morning. And for those of you that haven't been with us, Galatians is the book in the Bible of freedom. It's all about Christian freedom, of being able to break free of legalism and religion and the weights of tradition and all these things that, unfortunately, people tend to just wear you down with. And the first four chapters of the book, the Apostle Paul shares with us some defining issues. He's defending what truth is. He's defending what the gift of grace really is, and that, you know what, you don't need Jesus plus something. All you need to do is accept the gift of grace that our Lord and Savior Jesus offers to anybody who will receive it and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Then we get into chapters 5 and 6, and we talked about how in the beginning of the book, Galatians is all about defining the truth and letting us know what the real deal is. And then when we get into chapters 5 and 6, it's about application, about believe and behave. Whereas first it's receive and believe, then he transfers to believe and behave. Well, we're going to continue that on here this week. And in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, it's perhaps some of the most famous of all the scriptures. We're going to hear things and we're going to look at, you know, you reap what you sow. How many of us have heard that? I bet you a lot of folks walking around don't realize that's biblical. You know, it just sounds like a good old farmer's tale, but that's biblical. Well, I want to show you a couple of things to start off. And at the very beginning, I want to read to you verse 1 of chapter 6. That verse says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I want you to see, I've entitled our message this morning, we're all in this together. If anybody trips up, we are to together restore those people in love gently. Now, that's something that's easily said. Let me show you a situation that might not be so easy to embrace. But remember this. This is God's word. These first 10 verses of chapter 6, we have 10 commands, 10 imperatives, things that we're told that we must do. First one is right here, to restore. So let me show you a situation, and I want you to consider this. Very gritty, very real life.
Happiness is the absence of common sense, a smoking gun. Everything will be just fine. Just bite your lip and close your eyes. smiling addiction. Treat your smiling addiction today, Say goodbye to all your pain and feel alive when the feeling's gone. Of the heart and mind is but a gift from the leading blind. Why should we change when we've got no?
A lot of smiling addictions all around us. We think of Christmas and the holiday season and we forget that things are polarized.
I need your help.
You need my help? Okay. We tend to forget what's out there. And I want to remind you that Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, whoever and whatever the sin, that we are to reach out and we are to restore one another gently.
Amen.
Gently. That first verse uses these words, brethren. I want you to see that he starts off with a very warm and sincere and loving tone. That we're to think of one another as brothers and sisters. That we're to be in a family. And if you're a Christian, there's a very distinct family of God, that we all have the same Heavenly Father. But I want you to remember this, that if you're a Christian, every single person around you is either a brother or sister in Christ or a potential brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
That's the heart of this passage. Those of you that were with us know that last week we talked about the fork in the road. And we looked at the ways of the flesh, the self-centered, the ways of the world versus God's ways, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And we looked at it as a fork in the road. And we talked about having to make a choice. Well, this week as we go into chapter 6, Paul's showing us what it means to make that right choice and to go down God's road. One of the very first steps that you'll have to take is to be willing to look at brothers and sisters flawed, like every one of us, and not get caught up in the detail of the flaw, but to be led by the heart that says we are to restore one another gently. Caught, not just thought to be in sin, but get this, those that are caught in a sin, red-handed, what do? Restore them gently. Those of you that are spiritual, I want you to understand that what he's talking about here is not those of us that are religious. And we're going to take a look at that in just a minute. There's a huge divide between being biblically spiritual, led of the Holy Spirit, and being religious. You can know a whole bunch of stuff and not have an ounce of the heart of God. And what he's telling us is to have the heart of God, to restore gently, to restore. This word comes from a medical term. It means from the purpose of somebody having broken a bone. That if a bone has been broken, that what does the doctor do? He comes back and resets it. He restores it. Now in there you have an inherent premise that something was worth fixing if we're going to go to the trouble of restoring it. I want you to know that if you're here today, you are made in the image of God. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God says that those who are around you at your time of trouble are to come and put forth the effort to help you, to restore you, to fix and rebuild. And those of you that may feel like you're not at a point of needing that help, we're all to embrace the responsibility of being intentional about trying to help our brothers and sisters. And when we are one of those brothers or sisters in need, we're to understand and to reach out to those that are around us to help us. Now, you've heard me say many times, if you've been a part of the Bridge, that this is not a religious thing, it's a heart thing. God doesn't measure what you know. You know, it's not about how much you can learn and know. It's how well you can live out a reflection of Christ. It's how well you love, not how much you know, that we focus on. Herschel Hobbes says this, and I loved it. He said, you know, talking about the religious people, the ones that want to beat you down with the knowledge, but don't have a clue as to how to wrap you in the love of a hug. He says this, he says, if some people could buy themselves in the morning. Now think about this. He says, if some people could buy themselves in the morning for what they're worth and then sell themselves at the end of the day for what they think they're worth, many a fortune would be made in a day. How many religious people do you know that tend to feel like they're way up here and the conversations tend to go down? This message here in Galatians chapter 6 is, you know what? Everything is level. And it's too much of that religion and those hypocrites that get in the way of what God really wants to do. And that we need to understand this and to live this out. Let me show you another way that some young people have taken to it to put this message out. You know, when religion tends to get in the way, think about this.
People say they can't see it. They ignore it, turn their backs on the accusations, and hide behind it. I just don't understand why it seems like no one's doing anything about it.
I feel like it's a root problem. It's out on the streets, in our homes, in our schools. Yeah, it's in the churches. But if it ain't broke,
don't fix it. It's either apathy or ignorance, and I can't decide which one makes me more angry. It's obvious that it's destroying us. It's ripping us apart, not only relationally, but
spiritually. I find it hard to ignore. If we are who we say we are, Christians, this is the type of stuff we should be standing up to, not thinking about it twice. That's nothing new. It never
is it? History repeats itself. Under the guise of facilitating growth, all it really does is hinder progress. It's a problem well within our means to solve.
It's suffocating. You try to take a breath, turn around, and there it is, watching you, not comforting. It's a societal problem. It's a way to try and define yourself, which is why so many people are into it, I guess. I could see how it could make you feel
safe, but it's overpowering. It skews your focus. Look, Jesus said, love God, love people. It's this other thing. It gets in the way. It's tearing the church apart, and it's defiling our witness. Religion's killing us.
That's the message of this passage. Relationships over religion. It's not what we know. That's not it. Restore one another gently. Daddy, I need help. What Monet said as she came up. It's very important to her. Broken pieces. How many of us know what it is to be into broken pieces? God's word tells us in this morning's passage that we are to restore one another gently. That each of us as brothers and sisters in Christ are not to look down our noses at those that have need, but we're to roll up our sleeves and to get serious about helping. about making a difference, about restoring, taking broken pieces, which in the holiday season around Christmas, I want you to know that there are tons of people in broken pieces all around us. Some may come, as Monet did, may come right up in front of you and say, help me. Steve, help me. Ray, help me. Ron, help me. Allison, help me. Others may just be walking around us. And they don't say it with their mouths, but you can see it in their eyes. Help me. I want you to remember this morning, and I want you to hear God's word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Whoever they are, whatever you find them in, brethren, restore them gently. Take what was broken pieces in a box, and through the giftedness and the love that God has poured into you, give back. Reflect the love of Christ by helping to rebuild and to restore those around you. I want you to know that if you'll do that, there are no bounds. It is limitless to what God will do with you and through you. And the same can be said for those who have been restored. If you go to verse 2 of this passage, and I won't take this long with each verse, I promise, but verse 2 says this, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. I want you to understand that this word bear, to bear one another's burdens, this is the same Greek word that was used when Jesus was described as bearing his cross. Now, this is very, very subtle, but so, so important and powerful. See, this command to bear, it's not legalism, and it's not the way that you get to heaven. It's not doing enough good will get you to heaven. No, it's taking the attitude of Christ. Again, it's a heart thing. You see, when Jesus bore that cross, it was our cross that he was bearing. He took it as his own, but he took it for us, each one of us. And so when we think about bearing burdens of others, we need to bear those burdens with the same attitude that Christ bore the cross. That we're to say, you know what? I know it's not my job. I know I'm not the one that did it. I know I don't deserve the mud and the muck that's going to come with rolling up my sleeves and actually helping to bear those burdens. But I do it anyway. I do it anyway because I know that's what it means to be a child of God. I do it because I would want somebody to be there to do it for me. More importantly, I do it because somebody has already done it for me at the cross. You see, bearing one another's burdens is not the way to heaven. It's simply an expression of the fact that we're already children of God. We don't bear one another's burdens to get something. We bear one another's burdens because we've already got the gift of grace. That's the heart and soul of what we're being told here. See, in verse 3 it says, if anyone thinks they're all that, they deceive themselves. Paul, I love him. He just hit you right between the eyes. You know, if you're starting to get a little full of yourself, watch out. You know what? You're deceiving yourself because we're all in this together. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And if you think for a second that your pile of sin was so much smaller than somebody else's, that that gives you some kind of pecking order right, he's saying, whoa, 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 you missed the boat. Look, we were all out. We all needed the same gift of grace. And when we accept it, we're in. There is no hierarchy. There's no pecking order. He says in verse 4, each one should test his own actions without comparing himself to somebody else. How many of you know these people? Well, I might not be perfect, but I'll tell you what. I'm not like them. In Luke chapter 18, we hear the story of the Pharisee, the high holy roller, the big religious big shot, the one that knew everything. standing next to the tax collector, who in their context, this guy was just dirt, absolute dirt. He fleeced the people. You know, this guy was a professional scam artist, beat people down, take their money, and he lived off of it. And so we've got this religious big shot and this real tyrant, and they come before the Lord, and the religious big shot spouts out all the reasons why he's so good and how he's earned the right and he knows so much. And the tax collector, we're told, doesn't even look up. He is so humble, so broken, he doesn't feel he has the right to even look up. And Jesus tells us, one of them gets it, and one of them doesn't. And that's the message here. You see, as we restore one another, as we bear one another's burdens, the calling card of a Christian should be humility and sympathy. That's what it's about. It's not, thank goodness for you, I arrived. You know, I tell you what, if we didn't have a church like this, you'd really be lost. No, no. A church like this is so blessed and so fortunate to have the lost come. Amen. That's what it's about. It's about understanding things from God's perspective and not getting all puffed up in religion and stuff that I think just makes God sick. He tells us in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now that's a preacher's favorite passage. It sounds like one of these things where you beat the drum. But I want to use it to just take a moment to divert us. And I want to remind all of you that call the bridge home that next week we're going to have what's called our Lottie Moon Christmas International Missions Offering. As Southern Baptists, we take an annual offering, every penny of which goes to international missionaries and the service of reaching people all over the world with the love of Christ. So when verse 6 says that we're to take care of our instructors, I want to divert that away from the local church, even though that's not what meant here, to bring out the light that we want to be very intentional about feeding the world the love of Christ. And if you call this church your home, although we don't look like what most people consider to be Southern Baptists, we are Southern Baptists at the heart. And this is one of the major reasons why when Kim and I went to seminary, most of you may not know this, but we were not Southern Baptist as we entered into the process of preparing for ministry. We were not anything, really. We chose the Southern Baptist in large part because of this. Because the Southern Baptists have more than 2-to-1 the number of missionaries around the world bringing the love of Christ. And I said, you know what? That speaks to me of credibility. That tells me that people are putting their money where their mouth is. Now, there are other denominations that I believe are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, good denominations. But for me, this Lottie Moon offering, see, they do it again at Easter, or we do it again at Easter for our local North American missions groups, of which we are one. But every Christmas at the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every penny goes out. And I want you to know, next week we'll have a special setup where you can put a missions offering together. And when you see that, don't think, oh, there's a church looking for another way to get our money. That's the church trying to reach the world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ through this offering that every penny goes out to. There's no administrative chunk that gets cut off. Every penny. And know this, that you're a part of a group that has more than 2-to-1 the number of missionaries out around the world. And most of you that have called the bridge home know we planted a church in China. We did that in and through the support of our missionary that's there. This offering will in part go to that church that we planted through the missionaries that are there. So, I digress. Let me take you back now as we begin to close out the message here. In verse 7, God's word says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Again, everybody's heard this. So few people realize this is biblical. Now, I have to apologize. It was my intention in each one of your bulletins to have a packet of seeds. I didn't realize that you can't buy seeds in late December in little packets. I've scoured the region for the last 2 weeks looking for seeds, and I couldn't get them. I wanted you to have those because I wanted you to remember this. You know what? Whatever you put in is going to dictate what comes out. And that's what we're being told here. We're being told, first of all, you're not going to get anything by God. Nobody snows God. Okay? Now, this is not to say that some people don't think there's snow in God. This is just to give us that ultimate assurance that at the end of the line, when you know, my dad said to me this when I was 18 and going to the Army. He said, all I ask is this. Before you go, I want to sit down and I want to clear the slate. I want you to tell me everything that you think you got away with. He says, because I think I can answer probably two-thirds of the story. I think I got you two-thirds of the time, but I just let you go because it wasn't right to fight you. And we had one of those discussions, and he was right. Same thing here. God will not be mocked. Don't think for a second you can get over on him. Even if you think you are, you're not. And that's what he's telling us here. That whatever you're doing, you're going to get that at the end. And if I'd given you petunia seeds or tulip bulbs, or I just wanted you to know that you can't plant petunias and expect roses. You can't go down the road of sin and expect grace. You can't go down the road of evil, vile, malicious behavior and expect love and peace and joy. Last week we looked at that fork in the road. This fork in the road. Literally. Same message. You've got one way or the other. And what we're being told here is pick your way carefully. Because what you're going to go down and do is what you're going to end up and get. I mean, I love it when God's word is just very direct and clear. He goes on, he says this, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. That word destruction ultimately is pointing to hell. Saying you want to go, last week we said going down your road, your way in your weakness, or go down God's road, God's way in his power. Those are the choices. Here Paul's just kind of reiterating and driving that point home. You can go your way. You can have your way. You can live in all that spoil for, what, maybe 100 years? Let's say you live a good, ripe life, lifelong 100 years. You can have all you want. But just remember this. When that time ends and now you're on the foothold of eternity, boy, are you going to be sorry. He goes on, he says this, the one who sows to please the Spirit. Now, this is it. Now he's describing the other road. He says, if you've gone ahead and sowed to feed the Spirit, then from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Amen. So here's the equation. Somebody might say to you, well, you know, I have a whole lot more fun doing it my way. You know, Sunday mornings, I like to sleep in. I get to jump on the football games, and usually I've had the kind of Saturday night where I need the Sunday morning to kind of get ready for the Sunday day. You know, that stuff you do, and I'm not, most of you that know me know this, I'm not all about church, church, church. It's about relationship and it's the heart. So let's take Sunday morning out. Let's just say, you know, that whole living for the Lord thing, you know, kind of a Christian wacko approach to life, isn't it? You know, and I'm not willing to give up all that stuff. You know, as far as I'm concerned, that's just a bunch of hypocrites. So you know what? We've got our share of hypocrites. And there is a whole lot of stuff that a lot of church people say you got to get rid of that isn't in the good word. You know, so we're not Lily White in that argument, but you know what? We stand tall on the principle that says it's a heart thing. And you'll never make a better trade than when you give up yourself and your fleshly desires to go it God's way, in his strength, with his destination, eternal life. That's what we're being told here. Then verse 9, he goes on, and this is where we begin to land. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, now that's God's time, that's not our time. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we will not give up. This is a plaque I brought in this morning. It's been in my office. It's been in my marketing office for a lot longer than it's been in my pastor's office. You know, a marketing person for 15 years, a pastor for a year and a half. And I kept this with me because this point is carried forth. Now, this is a secular tool. You know, you get this at all the pep rallies at sales meetings. But you know what? It belongs in the heart of a Christian. For Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let me read this verse again. Then I want you to hear a quote from Calvin Coolidge. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Calvin Coolidge said this in describing persistence. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Let us not grow weary. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Now, I keep this in my office for two reasons. One, to remind me of this verse, and second, to remember the difference between the secular world and a heart world. He says that persistence and determination is the only thing that's omnipotent. I like to know and remind myself when I think that I've got to do more, I've got to push. You know what? My Lord and Savior is omnipotent. A lot more than my personal effort. See, we talk a lot about the both and. You know, Nehemiah 4:9, one of my favorite verses, where we've got to do our part and we've got to depend on God to do his part, knowing all the while that he's in charge. Nehemiah 4:9 tells us, we prayed to our God and then we posted a guard. We went to the Lord and then we did our part. Here's the same thing. Do not grow weary. We can't sit back and say, I had somebody say to me this week in talking to me about our church's situation and the contemplation of working with us and perhaps supporting us in some ways. They said, well, you don't need our help. I can see God's with you. God's hand is all over you. And I said, it is. And we need your help. You know, this is not an either or. That there's not a finish line that says, oh, well, you know what? When you meet X budget point, you no longer need help. When you understand that this is all about reaching people with the love of Christ and saying, you know what? There's going to be more work to do for as long as we're here than any one of us can get accomplished. We just need to make sure that we don't grow weary, that we do all that we can do in every situation. Verse 10, the last verse of our passage, it says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, as we have opportunity. Now, I would say to you, we need to get busy about making opportunities. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Uh-oh. You mean like the smiley face guy with the addiction problem that gets a little sticky when I actually go in there? And I'm supposed to keep going? And even when it's not easy? And even when I could tell my friends that I did it. I checked it off. I actually called them twice. Look at me. That I'm not supposed to grow weary in doing good for all people. Persistence. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now that's Paul's way of saying we are a family. If you're a child of God, you're in God's family. And we need to be especially concerned about taking care of one another. I think that's kind of a given. Most people grasp that. So I don't want to belittle one point over the other, but I do want to point out the all people. You know, that the Christ-like love loves even the unlovely. And let us not grow weary that we keep going. Take a look at this fella, because I think that he encapsulates a problem that looks pretty good. And oftentimes is lost in the shuffle. This is a snapshot of that religious person that can sell a heck of a good game and actually comes across like everything's pretty good. But listen to the nuances. Oh yeah, I care about them. I won't go, but I care. Take a listen.
Hello, my name's Tom. I'm a rooftop dweller. I've been dwelling up here for about 3 years when someone showed me the way to the top of this building. I used to be a street dweller, just like all those people you see down there. And just a life full of disaster, and just, I trip and fell a lot. And up here, it really gives you a whole new perspective. I can see now people's shortcomings, where they're going to fall, where they're going to trip, where they're headed. And it really gives you a heart for the people down there. I really want to help them. But I'm not going to go down there and help them, because I've been down there before and I know how dirty it is, and I know the disaster that I fell into down there. I don't really want to experience that again. Sometimes I shout.
You! Yeah, you!
Anybody been shouted at?
You ever been to the rooftop?
and they look at me kind of weird. So I know they hear me, because a couple of them have changed the routes while they're walking across the road. I've noticed a couple of them on the roofs, and some of them just look at me really weird. But I think that's what I'm going to keep doing. I'm just going to shout from up here and make sure that works. If that doesn't work, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm not going down there. They can find their own way to the roof, really. But I just want to tell them that the roof is there if they want to get there. But I'm not going down there again. I'm going to stay up here on my roof.
Anybody relate? You ever seen a roof dweller? Hey, you down there. You need to get up here. I care about you, but I'm not coming down. I've been down there. I know how muddy it gets. This is what we're being told to watch out for. This is the opposite. And this is tricky, because there's this fork in the road, and there's the one that goes left that says, "Get out of my way, you Christian wacko." Absolutely not. That's a joke. But then there's ones that go down that wrong road that are convincing everybody else that they're going down the right road. And perhaps most scary of all, they may be tricking themselves. And that's one of the messages. That's one of the driving points of this passage. Brethren, when you see somebody that's stumbled, restore them gently with humility and sympathy and love. Bear one another's burdens. Don't just help them back up. Help them carry the load. Help them carry the load to get there. Do for them what Christ did for you as best you can. Help them along. And don't ever, ever think you're getting over on God. What you put in is what you're going to get out. So put in the good stuff. Put in the heart. And don't ever get tired of putting that in and reaching down and stretching as far as you can to try to help somebody else. Anybody who needs help. Not just a certain class or style or look of people. Anybody. Let us not grow weary in doing good. And if we'll hold to that, we'll get the blessing and the reward that comes from the harvest of heaven. That's our call. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Say, Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much for the clarity that you give us in this fork in the road. I thank you that you don't beat us up with Bible bricks. You don't pound us. You simply extend that loving hand and say, here's that gift of grace. Here is eternal life. And you don't even have to give up a whole lot. You know what? If you go down the road of the flesh, you're going to have all kinds of problems. It might look good. It might look appealing. But trust me, there's nothing but trouble down there. And if you choose my way, I bring to you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. I mean, all the goodness of life. So you're not giving up anything. Choose to receive this gift of grace, to share it with one another, and have life more abundantly through your relationship with me and your brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.